Welcome along, everyone. My name's Mark. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Modbury. It's great to be with you this morning on this nice warm morning. 20 years ago, I was in the crowd at Adelaide Oval when Steve Waugh walked out to bat for the very last time at Adelaide Oval. And I can remember just the sense of anticipation in the crowd. Everyone had come here to watch this one guy play for the last time. If cricket's not your thing, maybe you can imagine the anticipation of being at a Taylor Swift concert. I know we had a few people here who got along to it last year. Grabbing your seat and waiting for that moment when the biggest musician in the world walks onto the stage. Or maybe being at a wedding, watching the bridesmaids walk in and waiting for that moment when the bride herself makes her first appearance. Maybe politics is your thing. We've got a federal election coming up this year, which is very exciting if that's you. Maybe that moment on election night when we've seen the losing candidate has given their concession speech. We've seen the footage from the hotel room with the winning candidate getting into their car, and we're waiting for that moment when they get up on stage to give their victory speech. That anticipation and that build-up to the person who we've all been waiting for making their entrance. Well, the Gospel of Mark begins with nothing less than the most important person in human history arriving on the scene. We're going to be covering all of Mark's Gospel account of Jesus' life over the coming weeks. We're going to be doing it all the way up to Easter. We've got community group studies and we've got a personal reading plan to go with it. And so many of us here will have read through chapter 1. Throughout this week already. If you haven't got onto that yet, you can grab a booklet from the back and you can follow along this week. It's a great way to prepare for each Sunday. Mark was the first of the four gospel accounts to be written. It was written within about 30 years of the events taking place, which by historical standards makes it a very reliable document. And you'll see that we've titled this series, Who is This Man? Who is this man? Because that's very much the question that people are asking about Jesus throughout Mark's Gospel. And as we make our way through the book, we're going to see Jesus' identity and his mission revealed more and more clearly as we go through it. And not just that, but what it means for us today as well. Now, if you read through chapter 1 last week, you'll have noticed that Mark doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. So there are no angels, there's no shepherds, there's no wise men. Instead, he launches us 30 years later into the start of King Jesus' ministry. And so chapter 1 describes for us the preparation for this king's arrival, the purpose for which this king came, and also his power to achieve this purpose. There's a bit to cover. It's a long chapter. So what we're going to do is we're going to break it into three shorter readings. Trudy's going to begin for us now from verse 1, but first let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this precious gospel account that we have of Jesus' life, and we ask that you'd speak to each one of us through your word, not just this morning, but over the coming weeks as we go through it. Please help us not just to know about Jesus, but to truly know him, to see who he is, why he came, and how he impacts every part of our lives. Amen.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Trudy. And if you've got a Bible or a device in front of you, it'd be great to keep that open to Mark chapter 1. We're going to work our way through it together, so it'd be very, very helpful to have that open. Verses 1 to 8, which Trudy has just read for us there, they're all about the king's preparation. So Mark is preparing us for Jesus to arrive on the scene. And he particularly wants us to see how Jesus' arrival is exactly what the Old Testament has been preparing God's people for. He tells us in verse 1, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Messiah and Son of God, they're both used in the Old Testament to refer to God's promised King. So in other words, Mark is telling us here, this is the good news about the King arriving. So we then meet John the Baptist, this quirky guy eating insects and dressed in camel's hair who comes along as a messenger ahead of Jesus. And again, Mark tells us this is exactly what was promised. So verses 2 and 3 there, he gives us a couple of quotes from Malachi and Isaiah, who are two of the Old Testament prophets who both describe a messenger like John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for the Lord. And when we read these verses in their original context, so where they were in the Old Testament, it paints a clearer picture of why Jesus has come. So the Malachi passage is all about judgment. He tells us the messenger will come and then the Lord will come. But who will be able to endure that day when the Lord appears? And the next few verses, Malachi, will tell us how the Lord will come to judge, to punish all evil and injustice. But then the Isaiah passage is very different. It's all about comfort and hope. Comfort my people, God says in Isaiah chapter 40. Their sins have been paid for. So if we put both of these verses together, what we see is that after the messenger, the king is coming. This king is going to bring complete and pure judgment, but also comfort and hope. This is what the whole Old Testament, this is what all of human history has been building up to this point. So John the Baptist appears, he preaches about forgiveness of sins. We're told that lots of people go out into the wilderness to hear from him and to get baptized. But John tells them, I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. There's someone more important and more powerful coming after me. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. Verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the preparations have been made. God's king is about to arrive, and we're going to pick it up from verse 9, and we're going to see his arrival. Thanks, Trudy.
At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Mark's been preparing us for the king's arrival, and now Jesus is finally here. And those verses that we just read are building up to the king's purpose for coming. We read that Jesus gets baptized by John, and we have this amazing scene in verse 10 where heaven is torn open. We're told the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. It must have been an incredible scene to watch. And a voice from heaven, the voice of God himself, thunders down to us and declares to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." So we've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together affirming the start of Jesus' ministry. And God's words here in verse 11, it's more than just a proud dad moment. He's quoting from two more Old Testament passages, which together give us a clue as to who Jesus is and why it is that he's come. So, "You are my son," that's a quote from Psalm 2, which is all about a powerful king who God is going to send, a king who will rule over all other kings. And then, "With you I'm well pleased," that's from Isaiah chapter 42, and that's all about a servant who God will send, a servant who will suffer for his people. So in this one statement, God is revealing two different sides to Jesus' identity, which will run all the way through Mark's gospel. He's God's mighty son and mighty king who will rule over all people. And yet he's also the suffering servant who will lay down his life for his people. You might have wondered, as we looked at it before, why does Jesus actually get baptized? Why does he get baptized? We're told in verse 4 it's a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. But it becomes pretty clear that Jesus is perfect. He doesn't sin. He doesn't need to have his sins forgiven. What's happening here is that Jesus is, by getting baptized, he's identifying himself with sinful people. He's identifying himself with us to the point where he will lay down his perfect life. He'll give up his perfect sinless life so that we can be forgiven and saved. That's where Mark's gospel is leading us to, and in fact we're going to celebrate it a bit later on this morning as we take part in communion together. And then verses 12 to 13, they take us even deeper into Jesus' purpose. We read that he's sent by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. And again, there are echoes here of the Old Testament that Mark wants us to see. He's showing us that Jesus is everything that humanity was supposed to be. So unlike Adam, the first human being, Jesus stands firm when he's tempted by Satan. He doesn't sin. Unlike the Israelites who disobey God in the wilderness, Jesus stands firm. He's the perfect human who doesn't sin, which means he's the only one who's able to save us from our sin. Notice there, Jesus, he doesn't get tricked by Satan into going into the wilderness. Satan doesn't kind of entice him into the desert. He's sent there by the Spirit. This is a declaration of war. Jesus is going to take Satan down. We're going to see that battle unfold throughout Mark's gospel, and we're going to see the winning blow that Jesus lands at the end. So as you can see, this punchy intro to Mark's gospel, he's showing us that the arrival of King Jesus is a big deal. It's a big deal. All of God's plans and purposes have been leading up to it. Everything in the Bible so far has been leading up to it. And then in verse 15, Jesus finally speaks. He declares to us his purpose. He says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." A new age has begun. God's king has arrived. God's kingdom has broken into the world. And how do we be part of this kingdom? Well, Jesus tells us, repent and believe the good news. Believe that Jesus is the promised king who's come to save us. repenting. Sally demonstrated that very well in the all-ages spot just before. It's all about turning away from one life to another way of life, a life of following Jesus. This is the King's purpose. This is why Jesus has come, to bring about this kingdom and to call people into it. So in Jesus, the kingdom of God has arrived, and nothing will ever be the same again. And the question that it raises for us is, which kingdom am I living for? Which kingdom am I living for? Am I living for God's kingdom? Or am I living for my kingdom? If you're here this morning, just checking out what Christianity is all about, it's really great that you're here as we begin this time in Mark's gospel. It's a great time to join with us and see who Jesus is. And if that's you, I wonder, what would make you think that Jesus was worth following? What would make you think that Jesus was worth following? What would make you want to be part of his kingdom? What would you need to see from Jesus in the next 15 chapters of Mark's gospel to believe that he is the true king of the world? Good question to be thinking through. And even if you are here this morning as a follower of Jesus, there's that pull that we all experience in our sinful nature, that to want to live for my kingdom instead of his. Ben was up here last week, and he asked about who had a New Year's resolution, and I think about three hands went up, so maybe New Year's resolutions are going out of fashion a little bit, but there's still kind of hopes that we have as a new year starts, aren't there? Whether it's losing weight, practicing mindfulness, getting a promotion, whatever it is. As you think about what that New Year's resolution or that New Year's hope is for you, I wonder if you dig deep into it for a little bit, if you kind of dig deep, what's the motivation that lies at the heart of it? What's motivating you for that? Is it serving God's kingdom? Or is it building up my kingdom? A kingdom where I'm comfortable. A kingdom where I set the agenda. Where people admire me. Or to put it another way, what could it look like practically in 2025 for this to be a year where I'm living for God's kingdom? These first disciples of Jesus here, they set us quite a helpful example, don't they? Simon, Andrew, James and John, they're out fishing, they're called by Jesus and they follow him. They follow him and it's costly, isn't it? They leave behind their fish, their nets, their boat, their dad, even. They traded away for a life of fishing for people instead. Calling people to follow Jesus just as they have. Because they recognize they've been called into a greater purpose than their own. They've been called into a greater kingdom than their own. And so they abandon a life without Jesus to pursue a life with Jesus. And you know, I see this play out in lots of encouraging ways here in our church family. People here are living for God's kingdom in lots of little ways, but lots of big ways as well. Last Sunday, I was chatting with a number of you who gave up a week of your holidays to be part of Beach Mission over early January, sharing the good news about Jesus with families who need to hear it. There are so many of you here who serve us in lots of different ways, whether it's leading a community group, teaching our kids, packing and cleaning up this gym on a Sunday after the rest of us have gone home. It's really encouraging to see the transformative impact of God's kingdom in people's lives, whether it's here on a Sunday or whether it's out there during the week. And just to know that it's happening in lots of unseen ways that I'm not aware of as well. So Jesus has come for the purpose of bringing about God's kingdom, calling us to be part of it. And in the next verses, Mark is going to show us the power that Jesus has to bring about this purpose. Thanks, Judy.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching, and with authority? He even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for the cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Mark chapter 1 is all about this purpose that Jesus has come with. The opening verses prepare us for it, and now Mark shows us the power that Jesus has to fulfill this purpose of bringing about God's kingdom and calling people into it. We see firstly the power of Jesus' teaching. So have a look at verse 22 there. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So people could tell that Jesus spoke with an authority that was beyond any other preacher. We see his power over evil. Verse 23, Jesus is confronted by an evil spirit and he overpowers it. He frees the man who's been possessed. And people are amazed. They ask each other, verse 27, "What is this?" He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Then there's his power over sickness. He heals not just Simon's mother-in-law, but everyone who comes to him. People are coming to Jesus to be healed from their sicknesses, to have demons cast out. And yet Mark is clear that Jesus didn't simply come to bring physical healing. That was never his main purpose. Verse 35, Jesus gets up in the morning, he goes off to pray, his disciples come and find him, and they say to him, "Look, where are you, Jesus? People are waiting to be healed. Where are you?" And Jesus says to them in verse 38, "Let's go somewhere else so I can preach there. That is why I've come." Jesus has come to preach the good news about God's kingdom. That's his priority. The physical healings are an expression of the the power and indeed the love that underlies his mission. But they're not the main thing. In fact, we see that, don't we? The cost of Jesus' miracles is that so many people come out to be healed that he can no longer enter a town openly. And this is helpful for us to think about as we think through our priorities as a church. You know, sometimes we can feel that tension, and I think it's a healthy one for us to wrestle with, that tension between telling people about Jesus and showing the love of Jesus practically. You know, should the church be running more life courses or running more soup kitchens? Should we be meeting the physical needs of our community or the spiritual needs? And if Mark chapter 1 is anything to go off, I reckon Jesus' answer to that question would be yes. Yes, we should be concerned with both the physical and the spiritual needs of people, not just in our community, but beyond as well. Because to some extent, neither is really complete without the other, is it? If we care for people's immediate needs, but we have no concern for their eternal salvation, then we're selling them short, really, aren't we? We're not living with God's kingdom fully in mind. But at the same time, proclaiming the gospel sincerely, that's going to flow out of a love for people that's also deeply concerned with people's physical needs as well. I've got a couple of little boys. Rory's 4, Bailey's 1. And when I think about them, my greatest desire for them is for them to know and love Jesus. If I could have one wish for their life, it would be that they would both know and love Jesus, to believe the good news, to be part of his kingdom. But I also care deeply for their physical needs as well. Like if they're in pain, I want to do something about it. I want their physical needs to be met as well. And I don't see attention there as a dad. In those final verses of chapter 1, we read that Jesus meets a man with leprosy. So this man was not only badly sick, but he was also cut off from his community because of his infection. And we read in verse 41 that Jesus was indignant. That word that's translated as indignant, what it means is like a deep, deep sense of compassion that we literally feel in our guts. You know, that really deep level of compassion. That's how Jesus reacts to this man's suffering. He cares deeply. The love that brought Jesus down to earth to proclaim the kingdom of God and to sacrifice himself so that we could enter into it. This love also moves him to care for people's more immediate needs as well. And yet we also see that Jesus was prepared to leave a town where there were still more sick people to go off and preach to another town, because that was the ultimate reason that he came. At our church, we run a playgroup every Tuesday morning during school term. And we do that because we want to have a positive presence in our local community. We want to love and serve and care for the families around us. We want our community here in Modbury to be a better place for our church being here. But our greatest desire and prayer is for God to use this ministry to see people come to know Jesus, to come into his kingdom. We partner with Compassion as well, one of our mission partners, because we want to see a world where children are being released from poverty, where the physical needs of poor families all around the world are being met. Now, there are lots of organisations, countless organisations who are doing good work in that sort of space. But the reason we've chosen Compassion is that they do it in partnership with local churches in those areas. The aim isn't just to provide help, but to do it in the name of Jesus, to reflect his love, to point people to him, to serve his kingdom. And that's because Jesus has come with all power and with all authority as God's chosen king, God's promised king, to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom and to call people to repent and to believe this good news. As we dig deeper into Mark's gospel over the coming weeks, and as we get to know Jesus more and more, we're going to be encouraged greatly in this awesome purpose. So we'd love to see you along as we continue in Mark over the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the awesome news that Jesus has come with all power and with all authority as your promised king to proclaim the coming of your kingdom. And we ask that you'd help us, help our friends, help our neighbours, help our family, help everyone to see Jesus for who he is and to recognise what it is that he's come to do and to respond by repenting and believing this good news and giving ourselves to living for your kingdom. And we ask that our individual lives and the collective life of our church would reflect this awesome purpose for which Jesus came and lived and died and rose. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.